verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Now, it's really verse 36 that I want to focus on. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now turn over to Revelation, please, and chapter number 6. Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that had sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was death and hell, followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now I look down to verse 15. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? We know that God will bless his word. I was boarding a flight just a number of months ago, and you know how you get on at the front of the plane, and I had to walk through the whole length. My seat was actually the back seat of the plane, right at the back. There was a wall, no seats behind me. So in order to get there, of course, I had to walk through the whole plane. And you know, when you come to the front, you're walking through first class. And you know, I always have a little glimpse just to see what it's like. I know I'll never be able to afford a seat there, but I always like to see just what's on offer. And you know, as I was walking on through, I thought, well, that's just the world, isn't it? You have the haves and the have-nots. You have those that can afford that first class. And then as I sat back into my economy seat, which I was very happy with, you know, I thought to myself, there's another division on this plane. You know, there's those that have eternal life, and there's those that have not. You see, when that plane is going down, thankfully the one I was on didn't, but we've heard recently of one, a tragic crash in India. You know, when it went down, it didn't matter whether you were seated in first class, did it? No, what mattered was that man was sitting in 11A and he was saved. It didn't matter what class of a seat it was the fact that somehow, with a miracle, that man was saved. And it's just an illustration, maybe, to help us come into this verse, John 3:36, that brings before us the very clear terms of the gospel. There's no grey areas, there's no different classes, there's just two. It is those who have the Son and have eternal life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And then in the second half of the verse, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see how it's a verse of two halves. And therefore, just at the beginning of my message, I want to ask you As you read that verse, and if you want to have another read at it, do so in the meeting. What half are you in? What half are you in? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Or are you in the second half? He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We were visiting a lady last year who got saved, and in the early couple of visits with her, she was really having difficulty seeing herself as a sinner. And so we wrote out this verse for her, John 3:36, and I wrote it in good big print. And I put it in front of her, and I said to her, tell me, I said, what half of this verse are you in? Do you know what she said? She says, I'm in the middle bit. I'm in the middle bit. I said, where is the middle bit? Oh, she couldn't show me. She told me afterwards she knew she was in a difficulty with that question. She knew fine well there was no... She knew fine well she was in the second bit. Thank God before the meetings were over, she was in the first half. You know, before this meeting's over tonight, if you're in the second half, you could be in the first. I tell you, that is first class. If there's any classes, it's to be saved. That's first class. There's nothing greater. There's nothing better. Money can't buy it. It's not based on your money or your financial standing. It's based on this simply, putting your faith and trust in the lovely Son of God. He that believeth. Now, if it stopped there, we would all be in trouble, wouldn't we? If you were going about to the tent tonight and say, the preacher just says, he that believeth, you'd be asking the question, well, believe on what? Or believe on who? What is it about believing? Now, I remember this. There's one thing about the gospel is it doesn't confuse. If you're confused, the confusion, I say kindly, is with yourself. Because that's why it's so important to read the Word of God. Because it's only when you read the Word of God that you can see the clarity of the gospel. And that's why it's important to listen to the Word of God. Listen to these words again. He that believeth on the Son. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this, that you are agreeing with God in what he says. That's the first thing about believing. Believing, it must mean this, that there's a conviction and there's a person who is convinced about the truth of what they're believing in. We would never ask you to believe in something that wasn't true. God is not asking you to take a giant leap in the dark. No, he says, I want you to believe and trust my Son. You got that? You say, well, why would I trust the Son of God? Well, did you get the verse before? The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. In other words, God trusts his Son. I tell you, if God trusts his own Son with everything, with all the judgment of the world, with the work that he gave him to do, why can you not trust him? Because the Father sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. Why did he do that? Because he knew in the Son there was one proficient to do the work that he needed to do. And he speaks of him prophetically. I was reading it this morning and rejoicing in those words of Isaiah 42 and verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight. That's just a statement that God makes through the prophet Isaiah. And he's saying, behold, look at him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And before Isaiah 42, he says to us, I want you also to behold a virgin. A virgin that conceived and brought forth a son. His name is called Emmanuel, God with us. And you see, what God is doing in the gospel, he's drawing our attention and focusing our sight on his Son. And you find in the Son life. You find in the Son light. And you find in the Son everlasting love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, God gave his Son that we might become sons of God. And so it says that he that believeth on the Son, and therefore it's your dependence on the Son of God, by which you obtain the gift of eternal life. And so I wonder, could I ask you again, has there ever been a time in your life that you can go back to? And you know, for the first time, you came as a sinner, and you just depended and trusted the Son of God. And you realize, listen, my salvation, it depends all on him. And you can work at it yourself, and you can try and present to God your good works, but he'll always bring you back to his Son. And he'll say, no, I don't want your works. He says, what I want you to do is to receive my Son. You see, salvation is not about what you give to God. It's receiving what he offers to you. Have you got that now? To as many as received him, who's that? The Son. To them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. That's really what believing in his name is. It's acceptance of the person. And reason that God is saying that is this, because you have nothing to offer God. Every one of us is a bankrupt sinner. We've no account that we can withdraw from and offer to God. You say, I've got a fairly good account filled with good works. Listen, there's not one of those that can clear your debt as a sinner. I know people do good deeds. I appreciate that. There's people feeding the homeless. There's people doing charitable deeds. But you must understand this, that your good works cannot clear your debt of sin. Why? It required a sacrifice. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. And in order for your sins to be wiped clean, it required the death of a sinless man. And the only sinless man that ever lived in this world was the eternal Son of God, who made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, in those three crosses standing side by side, I see in each one of them a son. Those two criminals were sons. Fathers had high hopes for them. They fell into a life of sin. On the center cross, there's another son. He's the son of Mary. She could say, standing at the cross, he's my firstborn son. I want to tell you, the man on the center cross was a son like no other. Why? Because he's the Son of God. How do I know? Listen to what he says as they kneel him upon the cross, his hands and his feet. He cries out and he prays, Father, forgive them, for I know not what they do. They know not what they do. Who was he praying to? He wasn't praying to Joseph. No, he was praying to his Father in heaven, reminding the world that he died before, that I am the Son of God. What were his last words? Father, into thy hand I commend my spirit. And everyone around that cross was left in no doubt that day as to who is on the center cross. It is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But it is the eternal Son of God. And that's why they couldn't take his life from him. He said to Pilate, thou couldst have no power over me, except it were given thee from above. And so we read in this verse before that the Father hath given all things into his hands. And there wasn't one finger that could have been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that God didn't permit. There were things that he didn't allow men to do. I wonder, have you noticed that in the account of the crucifixion? There were things that he didn't allow that garment to be rent, woven without seam from the top to the bottom. Oh, the wonder of it. God had his eye upon his Son on that cross. But I tell you what God did do. He made to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the word really in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. That's the sinner. But the Lord God hath made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. In other words, think of it this way. If you're not saved and you're wanting to be saved, what happened at the cross is this. There was a meeting took place. You know, we're in a meeting tonight. A meeting of people. But at the cross, there was a meeting. And it was between your sin and the Son of God. And the Son of God, he met your sin. And your sin was laid upon him. And we find upon Calvary's cross, the Son of God, as a sacrifice for sins. We find him there as the substitute. And there he bare your sins. Says Peter, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And that's why in Psalm 22 he makes constant reference to his body. And he speaks about my bones, how they're out of joint. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. They pierced my hands and my feet. What is he telling us, dear friend? He's telling us that it was his body was there. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body. He took the punishment. And there upon the cross, it's the Son. Oh, that your mind would get filled with the Son tonight. You know, there's people in the world and they'll pay £2,000 to go out and they'll spend 2 weeks lying looking at the sun in the sky, and yet they wouldn't give the Son of God the first look. And yet their salvation depends on the Son. You know, there was that man who had a son that went to war. He was a famous art collector and an art dealer. And his son was killed in the war. And one day there was a knock on the door. He opened the door. There was a young soldier standing there. And he had a painting. He says, I was with your son when he was killed. And he says, I'm a bit of an artist. And he says, I've done a painting of him and I would like you to have it. You know, the man, the art dealer, he had many great artworks that were worth millions. And he says, of all the artwork I have, this is the most precious. And you know, he took the picture. He thanked the young man. And you know, a few weeks later, he had an auction of all his artwork. And the town and the city gathered. People with their wallets full of money, wanting a masterpiece. The auction started. The man did the auction himself. He says, the first painting to be auctioned, he says, is this picture. He says, is there anybody to bid on it? And all the art dealers and collectors, they started grumbling. They were whispering, get on with the auction. Get the good artwork up. We want to see it. There was no bids. No bids. Then from the back of the room, an old man put up his hand. What will you bid for the son? $10. Auction closed. They were all mesmerized. Auction closed. He says to the people, he says, this painting is the most valuable of them all. He says, it's my son. And he says, it's written into the auction deed that whoever buys this picture of my son gets everything. Go home. You see the point? My friend, tonight, if you accept the Son, you get everything. You get eternal life, a place in heaven, as we've heard the Holy Spirit, a family of God. Call God your Father. And all the rest that is eternally promised to the person. But you must accept the Son. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But like those people in the auction, if you reject the Son, you lose everything. Oh yes, I was talking to a lady up in Ambrosden. She said, well, I've heard you, she said. But at the end of the day, what you're doing is a bit of a waste of time, she says. She says, what happens if you come to the end of life and you find out that you're wrong? I said to her, I'll answer that question, but I says, I want to ask you a question first? She said, go ahead. I says, what happens if you end up at the end of life and you're wrong? She says, what do you mean? Well, I says, if I come to the end of life and I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if I'm right and I know I am, and you come to the end of life and you're wrong, it will be hell forever. Because he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. That means that the person who is in a state of unbelief, the wrath of God is not just future, it's over their head. And tonight, if you're not saved, the wrath of God is over your head. You're in great danger. We're here to help you. We love you with all our hearts. But I tell you, there's a God in heaven who wants to save you. Romans chapter 5 says that you'll be saved from the wrath. Saved from the wrath. Wrath is really another word for judgment. And we've read a little glimpse that we get through the revelation of Jesus Christ of the day of his wrath that's going to come upon this world. Mind you, it's not a pretty picture. You say, what was it all about? All those horses. Well, I don't have time to go into the details. But what John is showing us is this, that once Jesus Christ takes all those who are saved out of this world, there's going to be terrible times come upon this world, and they'll come under a man called the man of sin. He's different titles. He's called the beast. He's called the king of fierce countenance in his deceit and his lies. But he's going to bring a measure of peace to the Middle East. That's why we're given a picture of him with these four horses. Four horses that come galloping onto the scene of this world. Four horses that the world is going to back. Oh, they'd put their money on this man. There will be a measure of peace in the Middle East. Matthew 24 tells us that globally there'll be wars. Nations will rise against nations. Earthquakes, famines, terrible conditions in this world. That man of sin will reign for a period of time until the world realizes just who he is. The devil's man. You know, the Bible tells me, I don't know if the Antichrist is in the world tonight. The Bible doesn't tell us that. But what it does tell us is the spirit of Antichrist. And you see, if you're in the condition of the second half of this verse, and you refuse to accept God's Son, what that is Antichrist. You're not for the Christ. Well, tonight that you would turn to Christ. He died for you upon the cross. He's coming again. We'll be with him forever. He that believeth on the Son. I want to leave you with this word, ha. It's a lovely gospel word. Why? Because it tells me that I have salvation. God's not just telling you how to get it. Believe on the Son, that's how. But once you trust in the Son, the Bible guarantees that you have it. Even a boy or a girl could take that in. H-A-V. Have. Presently and forever. Because it's guaranteed. It's secure. And I'm thankful tonight. If you find yourself in the second half of that verse, the closing moments of this meeting, you'll come just as you are. You'll rest upon the Son, what he's done. As you go out of the meeting, you'll be a first-class Christian. So that's the only class there is. Why? Because you'll have salvation. How will you know it? Because John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. May God bless his word and that's all. Our Father,